This evening is our Thanksgiving dinner, our church-wide Thanksgiving dinner, and we were talking in our Sunday school class, the Welcome to Adulting class, about what is it about Thanksgiving dinner and the traditions. You know, you have your staple traditional Thanksgiving food, turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, yams, and we wondered why does it have to be traditional? Why does Thanksgiving have the same food every year? And for some people that brings comfort because it's tradition. And so we went off on a tangent, as we typically do in this class, about what if we brought some non-traditional Thanksgiving food to our dinner tonight. And so this is my way of inviting you to come to our Thanksgiving dinner tonight, because the staples are already provided, right? We've got our turkeys coming. And so I'm not going to look at Patty Lou, because she might shoot visual daggers at me. But what if you come tonight and on the table you see Thanksgiving burritos or cotton candy on the table? Because the staples are already here, right? We're going to have our gravy, we're going to have our mashed potatoes. But what if you come and there's something non-traditional? What if we had a Spam lamb on the table? Please don't anyone do that. Don't bring a Spam. So that's my invitation to you. Who knows what you'll find at the Thanksgiving dinner at Gilead French Church tonight at 5 o'clock. But please come and enjoy this company, the fellowship, and also the activity that we'll have at each table this evening. So there you go. If that's not a tease, I don't know what is. Continuing our time looking at the statements that Jesus gave about himself, the I am statements of Jesus. And to start off, you've heard of the good news, bad news statements, right? People have probably said this to you, or you've said this to other people, where I've got good news and I have bad news. How many, just to show, to see who is still awake, how many of you have heard or have said this statement? Well, I have good news and I have bad news. Yes. Yes. Most of us, if not all of us, have. And I'm using this as an opening illustration, because the statement that we're going to look at by Jesus today is, in my opinion, my paraphrase, his version of, well, I have good news and I have bad news. Here are some examples that some of you may have heard of, I've got good news and bad news. For example, the bad news is your apartment burned down. It's bad news. The good news is you're out of your lease. Right? You're in an airplane, and the pilot comes over the intercom and he says, "Well, passengers, I've got good news. We're approaching Boston ahead of time. The bad news is we don't have clearance to land for another hour." And so you're circling for an hour. Or how about this? We're getting close to Christmas. A parent says to their child, "Well, I have some good news and bad news. The good news is I found a forgotten Christmas present from last year. The bad news is it was a cat." Some of you may be like, "What? That's good news, great news. What are you talking about? That's wonderful. I love cats. I mean, come on. They taste wonderful." We've all heard the good news, bad news before. Sometimes, when we hear the bad news, it is enough to knock us off our foundation, isn't it? When someone, and it's not a joke, but someone literally, seriously tells you, "Well, here's the good news, here's the bad news," someone drops the bad news right in your lap, and if you're like me, everything else leading up to that moment just goes out of focus. You focus in on what has just been dropped as far as bad news. It kind of fades into the background. And all that you have in that moment is the news and how this will now implicate your life. As I said, Jesus kind of gave a good news, bad news in this statement that we're going to look at. To paraphrase, before we actually look at the passage, Jesus says something like this, and this is Pastor Jones' paraphrase. He says, well, my followers, disciples of me. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I'm going to prepare a place for all of you, and we're going to be able to live together. The bad news is I have to leave you, and you can't follow right away. John chapter 13, Jesus drops this news into the laps of his disciples. And it's devastating news to them. The context of all this is what has happened is Jesus and his disciples are having a meal together. One of the disciples, it has just been revealed that one of them, this group that has been together for 3 years, one of them, it has been revealed, one of them is going to betray Jesus. So already things are tense and uncertain and anxious. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, oh, and by the way, this is going to happen as well. And you can't follow me. And if you can almost put your mindset into the realm of these disciples, they'd given up everything to follow this man, this rabbi, this teacher. And now all of a sudden, the whole purpose of a disciple was to literally follow him wherever he went and learn from him and try to hope that something rubs off onto you. And now he's saying, well, I have to go somewhere and you can't follow me. It's devastating. That's like the incredible bad news just dropping as a bombshell into their laps. And so all of this bad news is in the minds of their disciples. Their way, their entire world up to that point has just now crumbled before them. What's next? And as you look here at the end of chapter 13 of John, Peter, one of Jesus' most ardent defenders, and man, he's just headstrong and heartstrong, and he's defiant as ever. He declares, he says, Jesus, you know what? I would lay down my life for you. And then you have another disciple named Thomas, and he's just confused. He kind of verbalizes what the other disciples are thinking. He's like, wait, we don't understand. How can you do this? How can you go somewhere and not take us with you? We don't even know where you're going. It's devastating news. And so with this bad news in focus, when the disciples are only focusing on Jesus is leaving us, Jesus is going away, someone is going to betray Jesus, then Jesus gives them the good news. So here's the bad news, and now let me give you the good news. So will you stand with me as we read the next part, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. John 14, 1 through 7. And here is the good news following the bad news that Jesus gave him. Jesus says to his followers, as they're wrestling, as they're dealing with this devastating news, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this good news, bad news, and the statement that Jesus gave about himself, this statement that reveals more of his character and his divinity, Father, I pray that you would move through this place, that you would bring application to each one of us as we live out your mission of being and making active disciples both here and out in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've all experienced receiving bad news, whether it's health-related, where a doctor drops some news in your lap and you weren't expecting it. Maybe it was a surprise, or maybe for some of us, maybe you kind of had it in the back of your mind and you were praying that it wasn't going to happen. And then when the doctor confirms it, it's just, maybe all of us have experienced where the foundation that you were living upon just starts to crumble away with just a simple statement of bad news. And so maybe we can identify with where the disciples are in this moment. This being a disciple of Jesus, this was it. This was their future. And they hear it's going to change. It's going to be different. He is going to go away. And just imagine how upsetting that would be. Upsetting is a very light word. Devastating, heart-wrenching. So Jesus gives them the good news, and there's at least three things that Jesus says in response. The good news is that I think for the disciples, for them to apply it and live it to what's to come with Jesus' eventual betrayal, murder, death, and then resurrection, how the disciples took these words from Jesus, the good news, and how that carried them to his resurrection and beyond. And then for us, in this world that we live in, where there's things that happen almost on a daily basis that is devastating news, unexpected things, and constant betrayals and letdowns of people that we trust or admire. So the good news here that Jesus gives them to move forward is, number one, he says to continue in faith. These disciples have been following him for 3 years, and we've got this just devastating news in front of them. What's next? And Jesus tells them, continue on in the faith. In verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You have faith in the one true God. Believe also in me." Continue in your faith. Rather than allowing our minds to focus on terrible situations, for the disciples, this is a terrible situation. We're going to be without our rabbi. We're going to be without our teacher. When bad news is dropped into your lap and the situation is just done, rather than focus on that, the situation, the circumstance, the person, that will, if we allow it to be our focus, it will communicate hopelessness to our hearts. Rather than that, we realign our thinking to choosing to put our hope and our confidence and our assurance in God. Jesus says, you believe in God. Continue this. Don't drop your faith because of this. Also, put your faith in me. It's literally a leap of faith to keep their faith in Jesus after he has said, I'm going to leave and you can't follow right away. For the disciples at this point in their journey with Jesus, and also for us right now, faith is a journey. It is not just a one-and-done situation or scenario. It's not a one-time act. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about that we continue to remember that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. Think about a time, whether it was a good news, bad news situation or something that was just dropped into your lap, some kind of news that you weren't expecting or news that you were praying for or praying against, and it happened anyway in spite of. Think of a time when the circumstances or the situation seemed to overwhelm you with its awfulness. And it is news upon news, report and report, saying after saying, it feels like you were about to go underwater, metaphorically speaking, because it was just so devastating. How worse can it get? And it seemed like regardless of what you did or what you prayed, it just seemed to get packed on top of each other. Whether that had to do with your church or whether that had to do with your life throughout the week, you're like, Jesus, how much further can we go here? And what can happen then if we focus on the situation or the circumstance, and if we focus on that, what happens is then despair takes over. And what started out as simply bad news and devastation, eventually what you find yourself doing is now all of your focus, no matter what, is negative. No matter what happens, no matter what news comes after that, when you allow your focus to be overwhelmed by this, despair takes over and everything is negative. Even if something positive happens, your outlook has become so jaded that it's like you're in the desert looking for water. And when you allow despair to take over, when you miraculously find water, your first thought isn't, "Praise God, I have nourishment." Rather, when you allow despair to take over and you're focusing such on the bad thing, your first thought is, "I bet it's warm water. I bet it tastes bad. Well, this is just a mirage. That can't be real." Do you see the difference? No matter how good the news that comes afterwards, when we allow despair to take over, when we take our focus off our hope and assurance and confidence in God, then no matter what comes, it's going to be negative. It's going to be bad. Jesus knew that his disciples are going to be in an awful circumstance in a few hours from when he said this. He wanted to remind them where they should put their focus. You believe in God. Believe also in me. All of the things that I have said in the years that we've been together, hold on to that. Something's coming. Something's going to. I mean, he even warned them, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be betrayed. This horrible thing is going to come. Focus in on your faith. Focus in on God. Focus in on what I have taught you, what I have showed you. I want to show you a video, an example of someone who is in the midst of an awful circumstance, a terminal disease. There is absolutely no cure, and yet she's keeping her focus on her faith in God. Her name is Chanel White, and here is just a video of her. Can we run that video, please?
I was a very organized individual. Nothing was ever out of line in my life. I was diagnosed with scleroderma shortly after high school. You know, like when you go in from being a total healthy person and like something is just kind of amiss, you don't, you know, maybe like one thing going on, but he was just kind of like, "You've got, you know, scleroderma and lupus and polymyositis and all of these things just I'd never heard of." And I at the time didn't really understand or even care to grasp what was going on. Because I was like, okay, like I'm sick, you know, I'll get better. It's fine. Now I just kind of have to take it day by day. And I was the kind of person that was like, I planned out years. And that's just not possible because at this point you don't even know if you're going to get years, you know? It takes quite an army to get me to get me moving. Of course, I don't take all of these at once, but they're spread out throughout the day. Noel is more than I could have ever asked for. He is the calm in this incredible storm for me. A lot of people telling me, you know, you just need to call on the healing powers of Christ. You just need to pray. And everyone has promised healing blessings. You know, physical healing just didn't come for me. But what I did receive was something else. I received emotional strength and spiritual healing. I would literally, I'd sit there and pray to God and just tell him, I can't handle this right now. I cannot emotionally handle my life. And I would get this overwhelming feeling of peace. It was literally like a wave would just come over me. And immediately that worry would just leave my mind. There's no pill that can do that. There is no aromatherapy. There is no essential oil. There is no food. There's no diet. Like, I know for 100% fact that was the Holy Spirit testifying to me that I will be okay. Like, I may not be okay physically, but emotionally and spiritually, he is there, and he is with me at all times.
Chanel has a website where she blogs about all of her experiences. She's on Instagram. It's basically this disease where the term, I don't know if you could hear it clearly, her internal organs are literally solidifying. And so it's a constant update, going into the medicine, having a feeding tube, and all of these complications. And so she blogs about it, and she shares her outlook when it's good days, when it's bad days. But that she is a representation of, you've got bad news dropped in your lap. Where are you going to focus? And through her husband and through her friends, just the reiteration, you believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me. So the good news there is, continue in your faith. Number two, what Jesus says is, there is hope. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? In other words, Jesus' departure had purpose. He wasn't just saying, I've got to go. My time is up. I have to leave. It wasn't this unexpected, well, you know, it's just kind of fly by the night. No, there was purpose to Jesus' departure, and it was to prepare a place for his followers. When we encounter disappointments, when we encounter loss, we can trust in God, Jesus says. We can trust in his word to find comfort. Jesus says, why would I tell you this? Why would I say this if it wasn't going to happen? He doesn't want to just throw out empty encouragement, empty promises. He says, my word is true. There is hope. And the point that Jesus says there are many rooms in God's house isn't so much the misunderstanding that God's house is big and there's going to be rooms and rooms and rooms and, you know, mansions upon mansions. It's not so much, the point isn't about the rooms that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says that my Father's house has many rooms, he's talking about there's room for all of us. And it's the proximity to the Father. Meaning, none of us are going to be in the cul-de-sac. None of us are going to be, you know, two blocks down from God. He says, no, we're all, because of Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, we are all going to be in close proximity to Almighty God. And that's the point of his saying, there are many rooms in my Father's house. The point is that there is room in his Father's house for his followers, for his flock. It's about, you're in God's house now, and he's right over there. You have direct relationship with him. You can almost think about when extended families take a vacation together. How many of you have ever taken a vacation with not just your immediate family, mom, dad, and siblings, but your cousins, your grandparents? Have you ever done that? And you've rented out a beach house, and everyone is in that beach house. Anyone ever done that? Where you've experienced the beach house with everyone. And there is no privacy, is there? You set up like, okay, this is my room, but you know everyone's there. You can hear everyone. It's the same idea. We're all here in God's house. No one is left outside. So there is hope for this, that Jesus had to leave so that we have this proximity to Almighty God. And we have hope in that. And finally, the third thing that Jesus gives as good news is there's promise. So there's faith. Keep the faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's hope. Man, I wouldn't say this if it weren't true. We're all going to be in close proximity to the Creator God. And number three is there's a promise. Verse 3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The promise is that Jesus will come for his followers. In other words, again to paraphrase Jesus in Pastor Richard translation, the stressful situation is only temporary. Even if that temporary is years and decades, for Chanel, it's for the rest of her life. But the stressful situation is only temporary. Jesus will restore their circumstances. Jesus will bring joy and celebration from the temporary pain, the temporary loss, the temporary sorrow that his followers, his disciples, are going to experience. Jesus knows this. He knows that they are going to be devastated in a few hours' time. And he's giving them these words to hold on to. It's going to hurt. It's going to be scary. But I promise you, it is only going to be temporary. So he gives them faith. He gives them hope. He gives them promise. And what's true to life, because it's not sugar-coated, it's not whitewashed in the Gospels at all. John is not trying to give you this perfect story of Jesus. Even after all of this encouragement from Jesus himself, faith, hope, promise, even after all of this, the disciples were still confused. They were still distressed. And how many of us could bear testimony to this? Well, yes, we hear messages like this of hope and faith and promise, and yet we still are distressed. We still have the uncertainty. And the reality is Jesus' own disciples had this. After he himself said this, verse 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." So if we don't know where you're going, how in the world will we even know what the way is? That's like a cruel joke if you want us to follow you, but we don't know the way in which to follow you. They're confused. They just heard that one of their own is going to betray Jesus, and that now he's saying that he's going to leave them. And it's devastating. It's distressful. God, how can we know the way? And then Jesus makes his next I am statement to Thomas, to his disciples, and to you and to me. Jesus says, "I am the way." You don't know the way? It's me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to get in on the ground floor of my Father's house, you come through me, the gate, the good shepherd. You come through me. Now, the ancient Israelites, of which the disciples would be fully versed, they called the law of Moses the way. That was their slang term for that. It was their slang for what they called the Torah, their Bible that they studied. It was the way of life. It was the way in which to live. And it referred to a life in obedience to the will of God. It was his way, and so they just kind of shortened it to, hey, we live in the way. We live in Torah, the law of Moses. Today, followers of Jesus might call it, we live in the kingdom of God. That's the way. Jesus was saying here in verse 6 of John 14 that ultimately all of this, from the law of Moses, Torah, all of these things point to him. They find itself in him. When Jesus puts upon himself, I am the way in which we are to live in obedience to God. And as the truth that Jesus refers to himself, Jesus is the revelation and the embodiment of truth to the world. And then finally, Jesus brings authentic, abundant life. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. So we respond to our good news, and we respond to our bad news, circumstances, as Jesus encouraged his disciples, in faith and in hope and with a promise from Jesus himself. This Jesus who said that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We align ourselves to that reality, and then we move. When you read about Jesus' death, when you read about his resurrection, the disciples did not stay in their sorrow. But they remembered these words of Jesus, and then they acted, and then they moved. And so, like his followers, with these words, when the good news comes, when the bad news comes, we react, we act, we create. We discover, we move, we don't wallow in the bad and allow ourselves to become dispirited and negative and complainers, where all that we see is negative and we critique and we complain. We don't wallow in our self-sorrow. With our eyes on Jesus, we receive the news, good or bad, and then we react in faith, in hope, under his promise. Will you stand with me as we close? As we pray, think about some good news that you might have received, some bad news that you might have received. Maybe it's some bad news that you've been wallowing in because it hasn't gotten better. And you've been wondering, God, how long? How long am I going to just swim in this cesspool of bad news? And the words of faith, hope, and promise are words that you've heard since the felt experience in Sunday school. And there's an encouragement that Jesus himself gave these words to his disciples and to us. As we pray, ask the Spirit to show you, to reveal to you where you are in that, where you may need to focus in on who Jesus is, and then what is the solution? If we're focusing on the faith that we have in God, the faith that we have in Jesus, the hope that Jesus has provided this place, close proximity to Almighty God, the promise that he is coming for us, that he will restore all of our circumstances, that the sorrow, the hurt is only temporary, what is our response to create in the name of Jesus, to dream in the name of Jesus, to share this hope with others in the name of Jesus? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that Jesus spoke to his followers, knowing full well the terrible things that were about to happen, how devastating that was to these young men, and how it just crumbled their world, and then how, by the power of your resurrection, God, you restored, you encouraged, and then these men changed the world as a response. Father, for people like Chanel, who's living in this terminal disease, and their outlook, God, I pray that she would continue to look to you, that she would continue to share her hope, her faith in you to others, and the platform that you've given her. Lord, for those of us here in this gym who are dealing with bad news, and for all of us, it's all unique and different, and you know exactly where we are. Father, I pray that your Spirit would lift our eyes, lift our hearts out of the cesspool of despair, of criticism, of complaining, of negativity about everything, and that you would show us, that you would show us your goodness, show us your promise, reveal to us through your word the hope that we have in you, the faith that we have in you, and show us the next step, our reaction, what you would have us do next in response to this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We will see you this evening for Thanksgiving. Don't forget, if you're able, help our chair team set up tables for tonight. We will see you tonight.